Reading from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, starting from verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we come to the message, let us sing another hymn, hymn 148 and 148. Let's stand to sing hymn 148, When Any Turn From Zion's Way. Please be seated. Now please have open 1 Peter chapter. We come to 1 Peter chapter 5, covering verse 8 to verse 14. We come to this message, facing persecution. We know that the whole of the epistle is basically about persecution. All true believers are expected to be willing to suffer for the faith. The Lord has already warned his disciples about this matter. You remember how he says in John chapter 15 concerning this matter. He says, the Lord says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So you see here that the Lord has already warned his disciples to expect persecution. When Peter wrote this epistle, the Christians in the Roman Empire was already undergoing persecution. It was an empire-wide persecution. It was triggered off by Nero, who ordered for Rome to be burned down so that he could occupy the land and rebuild. And because the people were so upset over the fact that their houses were burned up, their loved ones were killed, even their household deities were burned up, so they were so very unhappy, they suspected Nero. And Nero, in order to turn away the attention from himself, blamed it on the Christians. And so persecution started and it spread. And Peter, as an aged apostle, wrote to comfort the Christians. How did he comfort them? Not by pampering them, not by saying soft words to them, but rather to give them the right teaching so that they can be strong in facing persecution. That is where you must understand how best to help people. There was this headmaster of a school, a mission school. He told the students once, sports day is arriving. I do not want to see anyone fainting at the end of the finishing line. You got the message? A lot of people thought that they run, they have done well, and at last they arrive, and then they faint, and then they are carried out. See? But the headmaster, being a foreign missionary here, he's told the people. See, he did not want to see that. And up to today, that is burned into my mind. He has a point there. You see, we are too soft with ourselves. We often pamper ourselves, and often we congratulate ourselves secretly. We thought we have done well, arriving at the finishing line, and now let go, and let people carry us out. But he said, no, I do not want to see such a thing. We need to be strong. We don't want to comfort people in the wrong way. And of course, we do not want to be rough either, but we want to really comfort them in the right way. That is to strengthen them. Strengthen them by the right teaching concerning how to face persecution. So in chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 7, he already told the believers that he was aware of the trials they were undergoing. Chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Peter uses truth to comfort and strengthen the believers. And he went on further to strengthen them on various aspects of the faith, in particular, to gear them towards facing trials, facing persecution. He shows to us, like the Apostle Paul, that persecution is expected of all those who want to live a godly life. And in chapter 4, verse 14, onwards, he has this to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, also the Spirit of glory and of God, rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So again, you see the approach of the Apostle Peter. Don't pamper people by saying soft words, sentimental words, thinking that in that way they have your sympathy and therefore you are helping them. You're not helping them, see. You're making them softer. Rather, you must give the right teaching. So I'm not advocating swinging to the other extreme where you're rough with a person, where you're unsympathetic. No. We are as sympathetic as we ought to be. But we are sympathetic in the right way in reminding them of the truth. And we must hold on to those truths in order to be strong. So throughout, the Apostle Peter focuses on giving them instructions how to withstand persecution. And in this last section, he is like summarizing all the implications of being in the faith and having to face persecution. So as we close this first epistle, we want to draw out from this last portion of scripture this truth. Christians must learn how to withstand persecution. How are Christians to withstand persecution? From this last passage, we draw out 5 points. The first point is that we must learn to understand that we have a strong adversary, the devil. Look at verse 8. We are told that, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Never underestimate our adversary. He is our enemy. He is at loggerheads with the things of God. Anybody who is connected with God, he is unhappy with. He is therefore our enemy. So he is against us. He wants to fight us. He wants to destroy us. That is why he is called our adversary. And he is fierce and he is powerful. He is described as a lion, and not a peaceful lion, but a roaring lion. And note that he is roaring because he is angry. And note that he is roaring in wanting to destroy, because he's waiting for someone to devour, to swallow up. See? But we know that the devil, while he's given authority on this earth until the time of his judgment, his power is nevertheless limited. He is not given free reign on this earth. No, but our God is still in control. Never allow yourself to forget this truth. Our God is still in control. The devil has been given limited power while on this earth. Having said that, you must understand, the limited power is great power contained.
And therefore, don't allow yourself to get within the reign of this devil. It is like a very fierce dog tied by a chain to a pillar. And that dog within the chain, within the circumference of the chain, is a very dangerous creature. Don't you allow yourself to cross the line into his territory. Then you are in great danger of being attacked. But stay clear, be watchful. So the people who read this epistle were told, be sober, be vigilant. So always be watchful, be prayerful. Realize that the devil, although he has limited power on earth, he nevertheless is a very dangerous enemy. Don't allow yourself to come into his territory. Don't allow yourself to be hit at the point when you are least expecting. Remember that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And you must now take note of this warning. The Lord, no doubt, has promised to preserve his people. But you must understand that preservation comes together with perseverance. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Believers must persevere in the faith despite difficulties. And it is as you persevere that the Lord is at work in you, and in that way you are preserved. Yes, in John chapter 10, the Lord promises that his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. He will not allow anyone, the Father will not allow anyone that is belongs to him to be plucked out of his hand. That is true. God will certainly keep his promise, and all who are true Christians, all who are his people, all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be lost in hell. They will be preserved. But the danger, the great danger, is that you are going to arrive in heaven maimed. So God is still preserving, keeping you. He's still keeping his promise to preserve you in the faith until you arrive safely in heaven. But why have you not been careful? The Lord has warned you to be careful, but you were not careful. And now you are going to walk into heaven safe but maimed, with one arm missing, with one leg missing, with one eye missing. You want that to happen? Don't allow yourself to be harmed by the devil. And no doubt there are trials in this world. We must expect trials. And this is a point we want to cover in a moment. But take note that there is no necessity of allowing yourself to be unnecessarily harmed by the devil. You could have avoided so many of the trouble that comes from the devil. But why didn't you? Why didn't you? So take note that we have a strong adversary. He's powerful in every way. He's powerful not only in terms of brawn, but in terms of brains. He's using all means and subtle means to try and harm Christians. And the second point we must understand is that the way to deal with him is to resist him by faith. Verse 9. He will attack us. He attacks us directly by sowing doubts concerning God and his promises. And when doubts come in and you allow these doubts to trouble you, your faith begins to be shaken. And just like the goalpost that is supposed to be firm so that it performs its function, but when shaken by all those naughty boys, soon it could be lifted up and be moved to another place, or even thrown down altogether and therefore become useless. The goalpost can be moved only when it first is shaken. So don't allow your faith to be shaken. You must resist the devil. It is like those naughty boys being sent by the devil to shake the goalpost. Don't allow them to shake the goalpost. You say, but the goalpost is not moved yet. It's not pulled out yet. But you want to risk that? Don't allow those naughty boys to shake the goalpost. Don't allow your faith to be shaken loose. Hold on and resist the devil. But the devil also attacks indirectly. He attacks by temptations that come to us. Now, we are told in the Bible, in many places, to flee temptation, to flee idolatry, to flee sexual immorality, to flee youthful lusts. How many times you hear the word flee, 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 flee even the first appearance of evil? See, flee. So before temptation troubles you, flee from it. And the way temptation operates is often very much like bullfighting. The red cloth is flashed to attract your attention. And once the bull sees the red cloth and he doesn't turn away and looks again, he's going to be stirred up and then he begins to charge. And once you charge, that is what he wants you to do. Charge! Then he will be led along. The matador, the sword goes into him. Okay? So we don't want to be drawn away by temptation. When you're tempted, the lust in you stirs. Don't look again. Don't ponder about it again. The moment your eyes take a second look, you discover the stirring in you begin to trouble you. Then you take a step closer to the temptation. You take another step closer to the temptation. And you discover your conscience begin to stir and you feel unhappy. But here are your lusts stirring within you. And you are now being entangled by lusts. And if you don't perform drastic surgery upon yourself and cut yourself away from that temptation, you are going to be led into sin. And when sin conceives, you will die. Okay? We don't want that to happen. True believers will want to quickly repent of their sins and come back to the Lord. Okay? But it is never a pleasant thing to be entangled in temptation and to be drawn away by sin. We don't want that to happen. So, the two key words with regard to living a holy life is to flee from all appearance of evil. Flee from temptation. Before temptation gets at you, flee. And then the second word is to resist. When the devil confronts you, especially with doubts, when thoughts begin to come to you and shake your faith, resist him. Hold on to your faith. Cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the teaching of Scripture. Say no to the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? So this is what we must learn. But there is a third thing, which is a more positive thing. And it's all connected together. Negative, positive. Don't just fight a defensive battle. Understand that there is the offensive as well. Don't just take antibiotics. Before you fall sick, make sure that you eat good food and have plenty of probiotics in you. So the answer is therefore, two, 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 two. What is that? 2-2-2-2. Don't buy 4-digit numbers. 2-2-2-2. Okay, you will be misled. You will be in trouble. It is 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Let's see what it says there. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 3 points must be noted. First, there is the negative work of fleeing for also youthful lusts. Flee, flee, flee. Make sure you flee. That is the negative work. When confronted by evil, flee. Don't be too macho. Don't want to act the hero and confront danger. We are not necessary. You put yourself under unnecessary trouble. Okay? Flee! When you can flee, why don't you flee? Then the second part is the positive part. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So before you fall sick, keep yourself strong. Do exercise. Take good food. And here you are asked to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Then the third part is that you don't do it alone. Although you have to do something about yourself, but do it in the company of God's people. Be involved in the life of the church. Don't just live a lone Christian life. It is a lonely life, as it were, without even considering Christian fellowship.
we already find living the Christian life lonely with Christian fellowship. Huh? The world is against us. But let us understand, God gives us the company of God's people so that although, yes, in this world we are very much alone, but we have the company of God's people. Together, we will find our way. Together, we will seek the Lord. Together, we will be led aright. So God never intends Christians to be saved and then individually find our own way to heaven. He rather wants us to stay together on that narrow path that leads to eternal life. It is narrow, yes, but we are to be together with other believers. So serve the Lord together, grow together, be useful together, and in that way your faith develops. You are less likely to be attacked. A flock of zebras or whatever other animals will not be easily attacked. It is the one that strays, that is the one that falls prey. And when lions attack a flock of, say, zebras, its approach is to divide the flock and cause one to be separated from the rest. And then they encircle the one and then they attack. So if you are smart, you will not want to be separated. You will desperately keep to the flock. And that is how we must understand this passage. That a Christian must grow spiritually in the company of God's people. Like it or not, you're saved individually to be in a community. You're not saved individually to remain an individual Christian finding your own way to heaven. No, you must come on that narrow path, but together with God's people. And together we grow in that way. So this then is the practical outcome of this, the understanding of this truth, to understand that we must resist the devil by faith. And thirdly, to understand that our God is in control even in our sufferings. Verse 10, we are told there in verse 10, but may the grace of God who call us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Persecution is bound to come, but some face persecution in a severe manner compared to others who seem to be relatively at peace while on this earth. But in some form or other, persecution comes to us. Some are relatively mild. For example, there may be misunderstanding of your faith by your own blood brothers and sisters. Or your parents may not be too happy about you becoming a Christian. Now, those things are relatively minor. At the place of work, at times you may see your unbelieving colleagues laughing at you, giving thanks for food. Wow, you feel so very upset because people are persecuting you. But what is that compared to others who really have to literally face death because of their faith? Who have to face sufferings? Who have to face the loss of loved ones? What are all our so-called persecution? They are nothing compared to what others are facing. And that is another point which we will develop in a moment. But for the moment, let us understand that persecution is bound to come to us in one form or another. And we are here interested in considering how we are to face the actual, literal, physical persecution, where our life is in danger, where there's the danger of loss of loved ones, where we are constantly under tension because of the likelihood of being attacked. So that is the situation we want to consider. When faced with such a situation, always understand that God is in control. Remember that the devil uses three main agents to attack God's people. From the book of Revelation, we know that there is the beast that arises from the sea. That is a symbolic representation of persecuting civil authorities. Governments of the world will attack the church. Governments of the world will attack believers. So that is one way persecution comes. Another way is the beast, represented by the beast that comes from the earth. And this is a symbolic representation of all false teaching that comes to trouble the Christians. Then there is also the third beast, Babylon, the great harlot. And he's seen riding on the first beast. Often it is connected with the persecuting government. So Babylon, the great harlot, is a symbolic representation of worldly allurements. A lot of Christians are not careful and are drawn away by the attractions of the world. They fall and stumble. And if they are true believers, they will finally repent and come back to the Lord. But there will be those who really have to nurse their wounds as they limber into the gates of heaven. See? Now, we do not want to be like that. We want to go into heaven triumphant, knowing that with Christ, in Christ, we have been the victors. We have heeded the word of the Lord. We have taken His warnings to heart. And we have fought the good fight. And we can triumphantly enter the gates of heaven. We don't want to be carried on stretchers into heaven. No, we do not want. If we want to enter heaven, let us enter as victors, not as those who are carried on stretchers. So here we must understand, persecution will come. The devil uses one of these three agents. And in particular, here we are dealing with civil authorities that are stirred up by the people to attack the church. Or the people who are stirred up by civil authorities to attack the church. So you see here that Christians do have to face severe persecution like that. And when faced with such persecution, we must remember this one truth, that God is in control even under such a situation. And if you understand that God is in control, then a few things follow from that. Firstly, it is God who allows His people to undergo such persecution. Okay? And secondly, you must understand that if God allows His people to undergo such persecution, there will be a limit to it. He will not allow His people to be persecuted forever and forever until they are crushed, until they lose faith, until they are lost. No, He wouldn't, because He has promised to preserve His people. And no, He wouldn't, because He is our Father in heaven. He loves His children. And which father on earth will want to see his son suffering without doing a thing? And when he can do something, he would want to do it. And we know that our God is the sovereign God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is the creator and upholder of all the whole universe. And therefore, he has the power to put a stop to our persecution. And therefore, when we see that there is persecution, we must hold on in the faith and not let go, because we know God has a limit to the time He would allow His people to be persecuted. That gives rise to the expression, for time and times and half a time. For a period of time which is so long, but for double the time, how can we stand anymore? But we must persevere. And as we persevere, at the point when we think we cannot stand anymore, God will intervene and put an end to the sufferings of His people. Then the third truth that flows out of the sovereignty of God in persecution is the fact that God allows it for a good purpose. And the good purpose may be summarized as for the good of His people, to the glory of His holy name. It is always for the good of His people, either to the individuals who are suffering or to the church at large, or more likely than not, to both. Those who suffer will find in time that good has come out of this suffering. And those who suffer in time will come to realize that through your suffering, good has come to the overall church in some ways. So good will come to God's people, and then good glory will redound to His holy name. Everyone in the end will see that God is the one who is in control. God's people triumph over suffering because God is sovereign. Good will ultimately come out of all this. So these then are some of the truths that we must hold on to. And because of that, we must stand steadfast in the faith. We must persevere, since God is in control. He's not allowing His children to suffer for nothing. He's with His people. He's observing us very carefully. He's warning the enemies, just as in the Old Testament when Israel was attacked. Yes, Assyria was used to punish Israel, but Assyria was warned as well. Don't be proud and don't go too far. Look at Edom, look at Ammon, look at Moab. They were all warned. Look at Philistia, look at Tyre, the various surrounding nations. They were all warned. They were warned. Okay? So understand this, that although God allows His people to undergo suffering for a period of time, His watchful eyes are upon His people. They are the apple of His eye. He would not allow them to be harmed beyond His will. So there is a good purpose why God allows His people to suffer. We often do not understand it while we are undergoing that suffering. But we must cling on to this belief that our God is in control even when we are suffering. And the first truth we must understand is to desire God's glory above all else. Look at verse 11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen means may it be so. And this follows from the earlier point that God is in sovereign control. And all those three truths that we have talked about, all are true. And therefore, since we know that everything is in accordance to God's will, everything will finally bring about His glory. When His glory will be seen more by the world, would we not be satisfied with that? If it is going to be to the glory of our Father in heaven, even through our suffering, are we not prepared to do that? Will we not willingly do that? Will you, if God would come to you and say, my son, my daughter, I want you to suffer for a period of time because I have the purpose of showing forth my glory in the world. Will you accept? Will you not say, yes, you cringe. I know that you cringe. You're fearful that you might not stand. But if God sends us forth, if God wants us to do it, surely He will give us the strength to do it. Can we not do it? Remember the time when the 12 spies entered Canaan to spy out the land? 10 of them came back with negative reports and tried to discourage the nation of Israel from entering in. And only Joshua and Caleb say, God has commanded us to go in. If God has commanded us to go in, there will be bread to us. We can easily eat them up. There may be giants, it's true. But if God is sending us in, surely He will give us the victory. And that truth, the other 10 spies didn't grasp. Only Joshua and Caleb understood that God does not send His children into the land of the giants to be swallowed up totally. Yes, there might be trials. Yes, there might be a great struggle. But surely if God sends His people into the land He has promised to them, He will give them the victory. He will give them the victory. And so also with us, we must understand this, that God will certainly be with His people. So if our Father in heaven were to say to you, my son, my daughter, I want you to go through this period of trial for the purpose that glory may redound to my holy name, will you not now agree? With fear and trembling, agree, Lord, you know best. Lord, if I do it, I know you will be with me. You will give me the strength to undergo it. Let us with fear and trembling agree to it, because if it gives glory, it brings glory, it allows our God's glory to be seen more by the world, will we not be satisfied? Will we not? Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's painful while we are in the midst of suffering. But if in the end God's glory is seen more in the world, we should be willing. We should be happy. We should be satisfied. Then we come to the last point. To depend on God's grace to live up the Christian life. Yes, we need God's grace throughout the Christian life, with persecution or with no persecution. But more so in times of persecution, And this is where we come to verse 12 to verse 14. My Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now understand, these many things here that are contained in this passage. It was the practice of the apostles, or the practice of people in those days, where they dictate, they say out what they want to say, and a secretary or an amanuensis, they call it, would quickly write it down. So Silvanus was the amanuensis, the secretary. As Peter set out the words he wanted to write, Silvanus quickly wrote it down. Then towards the end, Peter picked up pen and wrote those final words to indicate that it was from himself. So he's saying Silvanus has written this letter on his behalf to talk about what Peter wanted to teach them about the grace of God. So throughout this epistle, Peter is trying to say, you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and this grace will sustain you also through persecution. And Peter is saying, I write only briefly, but when Silvanus comes, he will expound more in more detail the grace of God to you. Okay? So that is one point. Then another point to note is that fellowship with like-minded believers must be treasured. Understand, who is this Silvanus and who is John Mark? Okay? Silvanus was actually a companion of Paul in his missionary journeys. His Greek name is actually Silas. Silas and Silvanus is the same man. So Silas, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Mark, they were all connected with Paul's missionary journeys. I remember Mark, after one missionary journey, he found it too hard and he turned away. Then later, Paul had quarreled with Barnabas because Paul did not want to take Mark, believing that Mark was not ready for important missions. Whereas Barnabas supported Mark simply because he was his cousin. And therefore, there was a severe disagreement and they had to part ways. See? And that is the background. So Silvanus is actually connected with Paul. How is it now he's connected with Peter? And as you put the history of the situation together, at the time in AD 64, when in July of AD 64, the fire burnt down the great portion of Rome, persecution started, where was Paul? Paul was under arrest. Not long after that, he was going to be put to death. And Peter was in Rome at that time. And since he is having Silvanus with him in ministry, we know that he is in contact with Paul. Later, Peter himself was going to be arrested for his faith. And Peter was going to be executed by being crucified upside down in Rome as well. Okay? So put all this information together, you come to see here is sweet fellowship between two apostles. They appeared to be at loggerheads before. Paul had to rebuke Peter in public because Peter appeared to be acting inconsistent to the faith he proclaimed. But actually, that was just an incident that was past. They were mature people who could accept differences, and now these two apostles were more concerned not about their own safety, but they were concerned about the churches, the Christians who are under persecution. So Peter obviously was in close touch with Paul, such that Silvanus and John Mark were now with Peter serving together. See, this is where you see the importance of Christian fellowship. And certainly those under persecution will value fellowship with like-minded Christians. And another thing to note here is that the closing greeting is that in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. Note here that Babylon, when we first started studying the epistle, Babylon is most likely a secret name, a code name for Rome. See? Because that Rome has been associated with the figure of Babylon. See? So in order to hide the identity, hide where he was writing from, to hide the fact that he was actually in Rome and writing to other Christians, he said that the elect in Babylon sends you greetings. And as the believers heard that, they would understand. Huh? And I can tell you that when people are under trials, when people are in prison, when people are suffering, just hearing news from a far country, from like-minded people, is so refreshing. Yes, it is so refreshing. Like what is taught in the book of Proverbs. Good news from a far country really refreshes the soul. Therefore, it is important for us to write to those who are suffering, to communicate with those who are facing trials. Pray for those and assure them of your prayer. You do not have to say much. You do not have to do much. See, but if your heart is really with the brethren elsewhere with who are suffering, then pray for them. Communicate with them if possible. So earlier, we know that believers were suffering everywhere. In verse 9, we are told, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. Persecution was also occurring in Rome, but they strengthened one another by sending greetings like this. Okay? So put all this together, you see the value of Christian fellowship. Wait till you are under trials, then you know. Wait till you are under stress, wait till you are suffering. See? Then you come to value Christian fellowship. Then look at love and unity within the local congregation. We are told, greet one another with a kiss of love. Some cultures up to today greet one another with kisses. But it is not just with simply anyone. See? It is people whom you know well, especially people who are related to you. But the point is being made. Whatever our cultural way of greeting one another, greet one another warmly. Show that there is acceptance between one another. Show that there is love and unity within the local fellowship. And if there is warmth and acceptance within the local fellowship, you discover that that is a source of strength for us all. It is the manifestation of the grace of God. So in this last point, to depend on God's grace to live our Christian life, it covers the grace of God to face persecution. It includes fellowship between believers. It includes love and unity within the local fellowship. And in that way, God's grace is being channeled to us so that we may be able to face persecution. How many points have we considered? 5 points to help us face persecution. What are they? Understand that we have a strong adversary in the devil. Secondly, understand that we must resist him by faith and not allow our faith to be shaken. Then to understand, thirdly, that our God is in control even in sufferings. And fourthly, to desire God's glory above all else. And fifthly, to depend on God's grace. So as we draw to a close, let us take note that the theme of this epistle has been facing persecution. Practical teaching has been given to us. Now as we draw to a close, we want to take note of one last application. Look at the last sentence. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. To whom is this epistle written? To those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, this epistle does not apply to you. Many of the teachings do not apply to you. You want to implement this teaching? You can't apply because you don't belong to Christ yet. And our hope is that you will one day become that of Christ. And in fact, why wait until one day? Why not today? Why not tonight? And again, you see, God's word appeals to you not to wait anymore. Why miss out on the blessing of God? Why allow all this precious teaching to just go past you with no effect on you, knowing that they do not apply to you? Now why? Now we want to talk about people who are foolish, doing foolish things.
Can we not see here that if there is anything foolish, it is this, that we are hearing truth and we are not allowing the truth to benefit us? And here is the white arms of the Lord Jesus Christ spread out. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't you come? Why don't you come to him? Come to him. And as this epistle finishes, we are going to move on. We can't wait. We can't wait anymore. We want to follow our Lord. So quickly, jump into the train. Quickly, come and follow after Christ. Come and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And all these blessings will belong to you as well. May God deal mercifully with us all.